Let's turn to Hebrews 11. We are on a long stretch through Hebrews 11, taking our time to learn the lessons and to enjoy these testimonies of the men and women of faith of old. And we are also in the middle of a long section on Abraham within Hebrews 11. And today we look at Abraham, along with Sarah, as a father, as parents of faith. And we have seen faith in viewing creation. And then we got into the personal testimony of Abel, of Enoch. And then we came to Noah. And, of course, the work of faith of building that ark. And then last week we began Abraham. And we have seen, we're going to look at four different phases, you might say, of Abraham's development of faith. The first we saw last week was Abraham the pilgrim. And then today we'll look at him as the father. Next time, Lord willing, as the friend of God. And then finally as the worshiper, building his final altar that we know of to, as he thought, offer up his son to God. Last week we saw Abraham leaving, or rather the first of all, the city of Ur that he was a part of, a massive city with its famous ziggurat that still remains today of divination, of demonic idolatry. And we saw Abraham, based on the Greek text in Hebrews 11, immediately obeyed the command to go out and to leave not only his city but his kindred and to go to a place that he didn't know. We saw his journey around the Fertile Crescent that it's possible he delayed in Haran, but there's no indication that he delayed in his obedience based on Hebrews 11. It took him a while to get from Ur on at the bottom right all the way up through Haran and down to Canaan. And by the way, that's the path that anyone would have ever taken to get to Canaan. You would not go through the desert, especially if you had a family. We saw that he lived in tents, only ever calling the foundation of his household a tent peg because he lived looking for a city. I meant to get that picture in here. A city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The new Jerusalem, the new heavens and earth. And this man, he was not a caveman, number one. But not only that, he knew far more than often people may give him credit for. Kids sing that song, Father Abraham had many sons, and all of that. But this was not an old man with a big beard, merely. This was a man of tremendous faith who trusted in every bit of revelation that God had given him. Because of that, he was willing to live in a tent through the day of his death. The only plot of ground he ever owned was his own grave. And today we come to him as the Father. And let's read in verses 11 and 12. You might wonder why I put Abraham here instead of Sarah, and I'll explain that. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And Rich, would you please lead us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we truly do thank you again to together here together, like precious day. Father, we thank you that you permit each generation to declare your goodness to the next. Thank you for those who are before us. Thank you most of all, Father, for the unspeakable gift of your Son and the riches that we have in him. We pray now, Father, that you bless this time.
Amen. Did anyone that won it get a handout in the back? They're in the back center. I won't be offended if not. I'll just never print them again. Hopefully there's some of you finding some use out of these fill-in-the-blank handouts. They're on the table in the back. The story that we see today, not just a story but historical account, I don't know, but probably it's the most famous part, phase of Abraham's journey of faith. The story of the 25 years of Abraham and Sarah's waiting for a child seems to be one that's brought tremendous comfort to many. It's also what's brought up most of all in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 4, of course, Galatians refers to his waiting for the promised seed, which ultimately speaks of Christ. And then in Hebrews 11 touches on it as well. This phase of his building of faith seems to be the most difficult, perhaps, for him, in the sense that he had to go from square one on this. We saw last week his journey from Ur to Canaan was his first phase in the journey of faith, in growing in his relationship with the Lord. Now, in verses 11 and 12, we have Sarah put as the subject, but there's some problems that we need to discuss here. Some conservative translations of the scriptures will put a footnote, and one of them, Christian Standard Bible, puts it this way: by faith, and they put in italics Abraham. So it would just say, by faith, even though he was past age, Sarah herself, also being barren, received the ability to procreate, since he judged him faithful who had promised. And just a few notes so that we can understand this as some background, not to dwell too much on this, but the word for conceived seed is not the word for conceived seed. It means it speaks of the man's role to lay down seed, and so it's a word that would only ever be used of the man, thus of Abraham. It's 11 times in the New Testament. The 10 other times it speaks of laying a foundation. So really, even if someone would translate and say, well, Sarah's birth of this child was the founding of a race, that would also be attributed to Abraham. The father was always the founder of the race. So that's one difficulty in the Greek text. The other is that the words delivered of a child are just simply not there in the best Greek manuscripts, and almost all. And they were in addition in the manuscript that our Bible is based on. The word she is also an assumption supplied by translators to try and help this difficulty. And finally, the context is Abraham, and thus speaking of Sarah seems to step out and then to step back. So I think that this translation at the top is probably what the writer is saying, although we can consider together this morning both the faith of Abraham and Sarah in this particular 25-year journey of faith, waiting for a son. So again, the thought would be that Sarah is brought in parenthetically to emphasize the plight of Abraham. It's not just that Abraham was old. It's that his wife was also barren. So this was a double problem. This was not just her fault. It was also his. He was 100 years old when they had a child. This is impossible. Before the flood, we know that happened, but afterward, this could not happen. And so what the writer, it looks like, is doing is he's still speaking of Abraham, but he's bringing in Sarah to show this plight was twofold. It was doubly impossible. But by faith, it happened. So having said that, I put he, she there. As we'll consider the faith of both Abraham and Sarah, just so that we can make sure to pick up whatever it is exactly that the writer, really the Holy Spirit, was wanting to teach us. And we'll have 2 points this morning. The first is what was accomplished by faith. And the second, number two on your handout in verse 12, is the full consequences of what that brought about, which really was an entire race, a nation of people. Three questions when we look at what was accomplished by faith. We have the words through faith, but it's the same phrase that we've seen again and again, by faith, by instrumentation of faith. By the mechanism of faith, something happened. An ark was built. A sacrifice was offered that God accepted. Last time, a man traveled 1,000 miles to the promised land. And today, a man and woman at age 100 and 90, respectively, had a child. So within this, the question is what? What did they accomplish by faith? It says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Or as we would see it also saying that Abraham, with Sarah herself also being barren, received power to lay down seed, to produce a child together. This is a miracle of faith. The word for received strength is in the active voice, which really means he took on strength. There was an active personal faith in the Lord, which is a beautiful thing in this marriage of Abraham and Sarah. Both of them needed to come to the place where they trusted the Lord's word before they could have this child. There's indications that Abraham believed years before the child came. But it's interesting that the child did not come until finally Sarah herself had to have a crisis of faith, 1 year before the child was born, so that both of them together, it could be said, by faith, they had this child. Without faith, they could not have, because we look in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And this child was to be the seed of the promise. And therefore, this child could not come until it was by faith. I don't think I'm stretching it to say that. God would not allow this to happen until he was attributed as the author of this miracle. Until they both understood this is something only God can bring about. First, we consider Abraham. Note that both needed to trust God's word in this. Both of them had their names changed through this particular trial. Isn't that the case? Both of their names were changed specifically in relation to their difficulty in believing that this was possible. Let's look in Genesis chapter 17. Actually, chapter 15. I wanted to save that for later, but I think we just have to read it now. Genesis 15. And we'll just briefly look at Abraham in his moments of difficulty, or maybe we'll even just call it unbelief. He was not the father of faith from the get-go. He had to learn, he had to grow, and God was gracious and patient with him. In Genesis 15:2, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. I wonder what Abraham's answer was. Well, I'm at a million now. It's 5 a.m. Now, I think it would take a long, long time to count that many. How many times have we looked at the stars and considered the Lord, considered his ability to do beyond what we could ask or think? Especially now that whatever complaints we have about the EPA, we can see more stars now, right? you've been out there to Minister's Creek, out in the Allegheny Forest. Billions of stars. There's no comprehension. I don't know. I'm just guessing. It just looks like a blanket of them. It was a rhetorical statement here. Tell me the number, Abraham. Abram. And he said, So shall thy seed be. Not only will you have a son, but you will have a company of stars as a family. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We have a picture of Abram, at this instant, finding courage, hope, and strength just through this promise. Do we find strength merely through the promises of God, or do we have to see things before we're willing to trust him? Go to chapter 17 in verse 1. Because it doesn't mean that, obviously, we believe one time receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we are eternally saved. But the journey of faith in the sense of our sanctification, in our growth, in trusting the Lord's every word, ebbs and it goes up and down. It's a journey that's not perfectly upward. It's kind of like this, right? And so we see it with Abraham in Genesis 17 in verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And what did Abram do? He said, I know, I've been waiting. No, he fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, and he goes on, and I think why he fell on his face comes out, we'll see next. I believe that he's overwhelmed because it's been 24 years since that original promise. God goes on, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And go to verse 15. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her." So he's making the promise even more specific. No, Abraham, Ishmael will not do. This will be between you and your original wife. "I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old?" Now, often we don't consider that laughter to have the same unbelief as Sarah's. But perhaps it did. Perhaps there was still an element of unbelief there. God was still working with Abraham. And after all, what does he say? Is this possible? And he had to come to the place where he sees God does impossible things. "And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." See, he doesn't get it. He's not there yet. And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name" what? Which means? Anyone know? Well, I'm going to cheat. I'll look at my Schofield here. He laughs. Well, the name laughter for Isaac does not come from Sarah's laugh, but from Abraham's. And so we see that Abraham, first of all, needed to come to the place of firm assurance in the Word of God. He says, "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." And then there's Sarah, Sarai, becoming Sarah in the very next chapter, in chapter 18 and verse 9. "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." Now, people love to eavesdrop, don't they? She's in there cooking, but she's listening in on their conversation. After all, it's pretty miraculous that these two men of God, one of them being the Lord, or two angels in the Lord, would come to them. So she's eavesdropping, which is okay. "And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also, this is impossible for folks of this age. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" See, the Lord didn't want Abraham to be the only one developing in his faith and coming to a crisis. Sarah had to as well. Verse 14, what are those first words? Could we read those together? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the question, right? My dad brought it out at the celebration of Christ's birth. This comes out at the birth of Christ too. Impossible. "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." God does the impossible. "Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom," and it goes on. So let's turn back to Hebrews 11. On our way, please stop at Psalm 127, actually. Psalm 127. How many parents have taken comfort in this very story? Childbearing is always a miracle, isn't it? Procreation is as miraculous as the first creation. It really just comes down to the fact that God withheld from Abraham and Sarah what he normally, naturally, gives to most parents so that they might be forced to recognize that only God can give life. Only God can do this. And so that all that read of him might recognize, perhaps I have a child without waiting as a family, as parents, but it's no less a miracle from God. And in Psalm 127, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And after studying these verses, I wonder if what the psalmist is saying there is, children are the fruit, the reward of faith. Recognizing ultimately, not only children that are born into this world, but children that are saved, born into the kingdom of heaven through the ministry of their parents, it is a result of faith in the Lord. It's not a reward for some merit of our own, but it's really a reward of God's grace. So it is a miracle every time a child is born. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham and Sarah took on strength or ability to have this child. And it says in our King James that, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. The words delivered of a child are supplied to, again, help with the difficulty in the Greek that's hard to overcome. But we know ultimately this is what happened, that this child was the product of faith, really. At the very basis of this child's existence was the Word of God. Wouldn't that be tremendous? Isaac, knowing this his entire life, his name meaning laughter, speaking of the journey his parents had to go on in coming to trust and receive the Lord's Word. In time, God fulfilled his promise. And I'm sorry, but one more time, let's go back to Genesis. I meant to say, hold your finger there. Genesis 21, we need to wake up anyways, right? Unless you have kids, you've been up since 6 a.m. So that verse that says it's vain to rise up early doesn't mean it's wrong to rise up early. It just means that to fret and be anxious instead of trusting the Lord. Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Notice how many times it brings the Lord into this. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. We can go back now. When both of them really were past age, but definitely here it's speaking of Sarah. Abraham was past age. Sarah was barren. And those two things together made this an absolute miracle, completely impossible apart from God. But we read that together. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, right? But this, what a challenge to ourselves, whatever we're facing. Because the readers were facing things that involve persecution, loneliness, social ostracism, possible death for the name of Christ. And they're drawing back. And yet they claim to be the children of Abraham. And what the writer here is doing is showing them that, look, Abraham trusted in God's word in the face of impossible odds. And the fact is, it may not be the same trial that Abraham faced, but it will be equally painful whatever we have to go through. Because we all must face a crisis of faith. It doesn't come naturally. It only comes through that work of the Holy Spirit, of sanctification, to bring us to a place where we're on our knees, broken, nothing before God, recognizing this is the Lord's doing. This is what only the Lord can do. Past years for childbearing, that's when God works. When time is out, when it's impossible, that's when God does what he loves to do. And the question then comes, why? And this is the most precious part of our verse. Why, through faith, did he take on strength to have this seed when he was past age and Sarah was barren? Well, because three things here. Because she, or that supplied, again, I believe it's speaking of Abraham, but we could say both of them. Abraham and Sarah both judged him faithful who had promised. There's three phase features here I want to note. Number one, this word judged. speaks of, well, what would happen in a courtroom? What happens? You have a jury. Nobody wants to be on jury duty, but we're forced to. It's a privilege. It's a privilege of voting in this nation. But then there's deliberation, right? There's time spent thinking about the case, studying it. There's a judge involved who ultimately will rule. But the thought here is that Abraham and Sarah, they took time. They deliberated on God's word. They thought about it. They mused on it. And they came up with a decision. So many times we claim apathy. We claim ignorance. We say, oh, I don't know. You know, and that's supposed to be spiritual, I guess, in our day and age. Not knowing anything. So often. I used to know a lot about and be very convicted about God's word, but now I just realize that I don't know. I don't really know anything at all. Well, it's true. We'll never be wise in the sense that God is, and we should never be proud. But there is a sense in which we should, after deliberation, have a set of convictions about God and about his word. Number two, what was it that they judged? They judged him faithful. This is a perfect judgment call, by the way. This word to judge faithful, to count, to esteem, to rule as faithful is used in 1 Timothy 1:12. We won't turn there, but Paul says, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That word does not mean that the Lord looked at Paul and said, boy, Saul of Tarsus is a pretty good guy. I think I'm going to go with him. No. The thought is he predestined me to be faithful. In this ministry, God made me a faithful servant through his sovereign grace and calling and appointment. He counted me faithful. Here, when we count God faithful, we are acknowledging what he has always been. We are simply declaring, after deliberation, poring over his word, God is faithful. It's just like when God declares us blessed. He makes us blessed, right? But when we declare God blessed, we are merely declaring what he's always been. The blessed God, eternally blessed, complete in himself. He is faithful. And faithfulness is being true to one's word. We might all be able to think of times in which we've demonstrated our unfaithfulness, especially in our words, right? Where we have said something either hypocritically or just downright lies. And it was found in time that we were not true to our word. I heard a mom say one time, I promised my kids after they did their chores I'd get them ice cream, but something came up and I didn't. And one of the children said, yes, the next day, you broke your promise. And so she said, consequently, I will never promise again. But the fact is, God never breaks his word. He is faithful. And the faithfulness of God is an attribute of his character that has always been, right? Every word will stand, every word of God. This really ties in to the infallibility of God's word. Did God speak this word into existence? That's inspiration. It's not merely inspired by God, as our English text says, but it was breathed out by God. It's a creation of God, this word. And if he breathed it out, and he is faithful, can it ever fail? Can any promise ever fall short? Let's get very specific. Can the blood of Christ fail to cleanse us of our sins? Can the cross fail to be what brings us into glory, even if Nero, with these people, was to take off their heads? Or if the persecution for the name of Christ would become so intense that they were alone, fed to the wild dogs, lit on fire like the Christians in Nero's garden, fed to the beasts in the Colosseum, whatever it might be, would God be true to his word? This is hard, isn't it? And we each, if we're true believers, are brought to a crisis, as we see in Hebrews 12, we are chastised as sons, as children. We are brought to the place through discipline in which we must have a firm conviction, God is faithful to his word. And this is not merely, God is faithful, but I'm miserable. This is, God is faithful, and I am filled with hope as a result. This isn't something necessarily we claim to arrive at until the day of our death. But we know that in a sense, Abraham and Sarah arrived in one phase because Isaac was born. They declared him faithful. Let's go to Matthew 5:18, and then we'll look at the third feature of the why here. Matthew 5:18. The infallibility of God's Word is based on the faithfulness of the God of the Word. The reason that God's Word will come to pass, that it cannot return void, Isaiah 55, is because God, His arm is stretched out when He has spoken. In Isaiah 14, He said, "Who will cut it short? Who will pull it back?" God is sovereign, He is faithful, He's omnipotent. Matthew 5:18 says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," the little dots and smallest markings of the Hebrew language, "shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Let's turn back. There's many other verses we could look at, but the subject of infallibility is a big one. In Romans 4, we'll read it shortly, but I'll just quote from there that he believed he was able to accomplish what he had promised. God was able. In this, we saw in our verse, he took on strength. Really, this is the strength that comes by recognizing the omnipotence of God. Faith lays hold not only of the power of God, but it really lays hold of God himself. In this case, it was his faithfulness. In some cases, it's his grace. Salvation, always, it's his grace. In other cases, it's his compassion. Perhaps other cases, it's just straight up his power, his wisdom. And in the end, it's his glory, right? The sum total of all his attributes. It all returns to the glory of God. In the third, I put in italics kind of another way to word this. They came to a conviction after deliberation. Number one, of God's faithfulness. Number two, to his word. They could not see God any more than you and I can see God. Faith, subjectively, we might say, is based on God himself. Hebrews 11:6. We believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But the whole point of this chapter is that faith's only objective basis in this life is God's word. And that is Hebrews 11:1. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ultimately, it was the promise that brought about this judgment of God's character as being faithful. Ultimately, it is always God's word that develops our understanding of the Lord. That verse on the front of our bulletin, "You have magnified your word above all your name." There is a sense in which God's word is the greatest revelation we have today, for even in it, we see Christ, right? We don't see him in person. But through the word of God, we come to the knowledge of Christ, not only in salvation as our Savior, but intimately as our closest friend and helper and comforter through the Spirit of God. And as we saw, faith is firm confidence in the promises and a conviction of the invisible realities revealed in God's word. Abraham and Sarah stood upon this promise, ultimately, and it caused them to recognize who God is. He's faithful. And I believe this is the reason that Abraham always was building those altars, always worshiping the Lord, because the word of God so thrilled his soul in the midst of a wilderness land where he was often alone, pounding tent peg after tent peg, or rather his servants. But we need to move to this second verse, Hebrews 11, verse 12. Therefore, the writer jumps on into the life after Abraham to really show us the power of faith was not merely to bring forth one son. But he says, therefore sprang there even of one, in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. This is not just beautiful poetry for children. This is who God is. This is really a word about who the Lord is and about what can happen in and through the life of a person who trusts in him. Perhaps you could say a couple that trusts in him. Or we've seen individuals like Enoch, who stood completely alone. He alone was taken. Noah, who stood with his family, they received the Lord. But whoever it was, you always find them in small company, whether completely alone or at most a family. There was a realization that God can do amazing things. Twofold here, A and B. Number A, out of. There's two features told us about what this nation sprang out of one. And we have here littleness. Genesis 22:17, we won't turn there. It's almost exactly the same. And also Genesis 32, the Lord told Abraham, the sand of the sea, the stars in the heavens will characterize your people. The writer here is merely showing God was faithful to his specific word. Like this, the idea being not that, you know, there's a billion trillion stars. There have not been that many Israelites. There never will be. However, the point was that you do not look at that nation and say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay, there's 6 people. You cannot count them. There's too many to comprehend for human thinking. And same with the sand of the sea. But the idea here is, the emphasis is, they came out of one man. Out of one. And then the second is that he wasn't just one man. He wasn't the king of Ur here. He was as good as dead. God could have called him when he was 20 years old, right? And said, your wife is barren just for a few years. And no, he waited till Abraham was 75 years old so that not only Sarah's barrenness, but his own deadness in the sense of having children. What a harsh way to put it, right? Oh, he was as good as dead. But this is probably how he felt about himself. And Sarah as well. This is why both of them laughed. They weren't being proud in their laughter. They're being overly humble. Not biblically humble. They're only looking at themselves. Not enough at God. But isn't this sometimes the case in different areas? We only realize our weakness and we fail to realize God doesn't need our strength to do what he wants to do. But please turn to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 on this first thought. The littleness. The singular nature of this nation's beginning. One man. Genesis 22 in verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 7 in verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord, what? Are we all there? Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath, here's the faithfulness of God, which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There's really two features here to the role of God, and let's apply it to our own salvation. It is the love of God that inspired it, and it is the faithfulness of God that demands its final completion. That is the preservation of our souls, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, that led into this whole thing. The preservation, the perseverance of the saints is the preservation of God. And the preservation of God is because of his faithfulness. And because it was all inspired by his love. We can fall back on those two things, can't we? This is God's inspired this whole thing of salvation in my walk with him. And God is faithful to his word. And that is what I'm to look to. Not some great thing in me, but my little beginnings. And his greatness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, as we look at the weakness, the deadness of Abraham with respect to having children, but we consider it in general, the deadness of human strength to accomplish anything that's worthy of an eternal witness. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I'll ask you folks this morning, why he doesn't say no mighty, noble, or wise, but he says not many. Why not many? What do you think?
Because
Why are typically the mighty, noble, and wise not the ones that God calls? Oh, right. I just thought of that the answer is right there in verse 29, and you got it. But if we were to flesh it out in practical terms, what's the issue with those that are mighty, noble, and wise? Is there anything wrong with being mighty, noble, or wise? Some are born into that, right? Yeah, that's exactly it, isn't it? It's not that God has anything against the mighty, noble, and wise. After all, He's the one that puts us in the station in life. But the way that man responds to his circumstances is what renders God either able or unable to work with him. It's as though, not to be limit God in any way, but our unbelief and pride in ourselves make it impossible for God to do anything with us, because His glory is at stake. But that's exactly it. That the station in life that's high often results in a high look. And what's needed here is for men to have faith, because faith dismisses earthly powers and it looks to God alone. His glory is at stake. And usually this means God must do His great works in meager settings like this one man. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 and finish this out. Out of one, and him as good as dead. By the way, it doesn't mean he was on the verge of death. He was 100 years old. He lived to the age of 175. It's just saying in this area, he was dead. He was powerless. Yet this deadness was not his focus. But Abraham's focus became the omnipotence of God and the Word of God. And one more cross-reference to read, Romans chapter 4. And then we'll wrap up our verse. Romans chapter 4 in verse 16. We just have to read this section as it puts it so beautifully and it expands on it more. Romans 4 verses 16 to 22. I'm going to jump right to 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Romans 4:17. Even God who quickeneth, or before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the what? The dead. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. In being not weak in faith, notice all the negatives. This is the stuff he was going through, that he was facing. He considered not his own body now dead. Literally, he considered his body dead. But it didn't hold him back. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He recognized it, but he didn't fixate on it. In verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. How is one strong in faith? By telling everyone they're strong in faith? Or reciting the most scripture that anyone has ever known? There's nothing wrong. Actually, it's wonderful to know and recite scripture. But in this way, giving glory to God. And that would include giving glory to His Word. But here it is in verse 21. Here's strength of faith. Being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able, that's dunamis, power, also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Just like Noah, he wasn't saved because of having Isaac. Noah wasn't saved because of building the ark. But it proved that his imputation of righteousness was legitimate. That there was a real transformation in this person's life. There was a righteousness not only imputed but imparted. And thus they were not only justified before God but before men. James chapter 2. His faith in action proved it out. And that is what the point of Hebrews is. Not only to recognize that Christ is supreme, that He is the superior one, our great high priest, but that if we claim to be His children, we must not draw back. We must follow on in faith. We must live up to every word out of the mouth of God, because that demonstrates, do we really trust in God's Word and in His Son, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ? And it says in Hebrews 11:12, So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Whether we look up at the heavens or down at the sand at our feet, we feel very small, don't we? Pastor Parsons over at Middletown, I think he coined this, that there is a universe above us and there is a universe below us. I can't remember how he put it, but the atom looks like a galaxy. We are very, very small in the midst of an incredible universe that God has created. And he wants to do these kinds of things in our lives. And yet we limit him with our unbelief so often, don't we? We have this journey in Abraham's life, Genesis 15, when God, get off your face, Abraham, and look at the heavens. Look up. And then, I think this picture does it justice. I mean, 100 years old here, with a newborn child. Wow. It's incredible. He's probably thinking, how am I going to take care of this infant? Well, he had servants, so. That's every parent wishes for servants or something to help take care of their kids. But this is what our writer wants to see. That hundreds and hundreds of years later, an innumerable company coming out of Egypt, the Exodus, the fulfillment of God's word. Hebrews 11:13 says that he died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and was persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed, I'm just putting Abraham's name in there, that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. In other words, he was okay with being ostracized, with being alone. We can be okay with persecution, with the shame of the cross, with the hardships of the Christian life, with the hard places God puts us, with the wilderness wanderings, the pilgrimages, knowing this, if I do not go through it, I will never get the blessing that these men and women had. And what is that blessing? To be able to know God, right? Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, verse 27, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There is nothing greater on earth than having the God of heaven as the only one that really can be our source of joy and contentment and satisfaction. These readers were on the verge of missing out. If they drew back, number one, it might evidence that they were never truly saved. But number two, at the very least, it would cause them to forfeit the glory of God here and now. The blessings of heaven on earth in the midst of terrible adversity. But even Paul, he said, it's not as though, okay, I've accepted it and therefore I'll sulk until my dying day. No, I faint not. And that word for faint in 2 Corinthians 4 means at the heart level. Because I see him who is eternal. I don't look at the temporal. I am inspired by the promises of God. I'm persuaded of them. I embrace them. I make them my closest friend. And therefore I am glad to be a stranger and a pilgrim in a world that would just allow me, in verse 16, for God to be not ashamed to be called my God. So, believe in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ, the living Word. That's the essence of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. He is the one who came and died for our sins. And if we hold any ounce of value in our souls before God, we are lost for eternity. We have no eternal future. We must dismiss all our earthly powers in salvation. Cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. Isaiah 2. And we must cling to Christ, the living Word of God, who died for our sins and rose again. And we must cling as Christians to every word of God, every promise. And I say this to myself as well. It's easy to preach it. It's harder to live it. Endure the trial of faith, obeying God's word. Obedience is merely a demonstration of faith. Real obedience. Endure the trial of faith because it's just the path that's set out for the child of God. And finally, recognize, that is, in a determined way, the faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the father of the faith, Abraham. In many ways we can call him that, but we know he didn't begin that way. And Lord, may we not give up hope, become discouraged, become feeble in our knees, and to hang our arms limply, as it says in Hebrews 12, but to be strengthened through your character, your faithfulness, and your love. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior, for giving us your word as our guide and our strength. Lord, may we be those who not only believe in your Son today, but that we would be believing in a daily way, step by step, until Jesus comes. May we know your glory in the darkness of this world, that perhaps even through our testimony, other souls might be saved and Christians would be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen.